Please be seated. Last Sunday we talked about how to be a Christian. And these were not words of advice from me so much as they were words of advice from Paul. And he talked to us about what was necessary in each of our lives to live a truly Christian life. And much of the message of Paul last week was the need to practice the presence of Christ, expressed in many different ways, but fundamentally to live as if our friend Jesus was with us all the time. And as he accompanied us in our homes and on our business trips and elsewhere, the decisions that we made from moment to moment about what we would do and how we would treat other people would be radically changed by the presence of this man who was also God with us. This week, the sermon topic is how to be a Christian church. And this is a particularly important topic for us because next Sunday, we invite new folks to visit our church. We're sending mailers out to Warrenville, West Chicago, and Winfield, inviting people to come and experience Christian worship with us, experience Christian community with us. And we will be talking to them in the course of that service about what Christian worship is all about, how the early Christians met, how they treated each other, what it means to be a Christian in the context of a worshiping community. And so it's important, I think, that we understand ourselves what it is that a Christian church is, if we are to invite others into our fold. So what I've done is I've prepared a list here, the top 10 ways to be a Christian church. I know it sounds funny, and I think of David Letterman when I make the list, but it's not nearly as funny as David Letterman's lists are. Well, it might be funnier than some of his lists, but for the most part, he's got us beat here. What I'd like to do is just read the list. I'm certain that another list could be formed which had different items on it than this, and any of us, including me, might argue with any of these points as to whether it should be here or something else should be in its place. But I think this is a reasonable view of what a Christian church is and how it functions. And I'll read you the list, and then I'll go through and detail it a little bit. Number one, confess and obey. And this is really a charge to each of us in our lives. Number two, sanctify your life. Live in conformance with the way Jesus lived and the way he calls us to live. Three, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to testify about that gospel and what it's done in your life. Four, tell the world. Let others know what Jesus has done for you. Not only don't be ashamed, but go out and tell others. Five, show mercy to those who doubt. Each of us at some point in our lives was in a state of doubt, and in fact, many of us on any given issue of faith may yet be in doubt. And we are commanded to show doubt or to show mercy to those who doubt. Six, treat each other well. We're called to treat each other and those outside of our community with affection and kindness. Seven, use your gifts. We have gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. We need to acknowledge them and use them and not let them lie dormant. They are gifts for the using. Eight, support your church. This is clearly directed in both the Old and New Testaments. This is the church by which Christ builds his body, and we are to support it. Nine, feed the poor. There are those with less than they need to survive, and it is our charge to make sure that they are fed. And 10, heal the sick, any of those in need. I'd like to go through each of these in this list, and I will say that I do this with some trepidation, because when I hear preachers preach, if they've got 3 points they're going to make, I can manage to sit and listen through 3 points. When the list is 5 or 7 or, heaven forbid, 10, it sounds like a good hour ahead of us before we're done. But it's not. These will each be relatively brief. Number one, confess and obey. This is from 1 John 1. And in fact, we said it today in the just before the confession as we started. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an amazing promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So first comes confession, and then comes forgiveness, and then comes purification. And purification is what in the church we refer to as sanctification. That's like the official name for the process of growing in Christ, learning to be less angry, less bitter, more worshipful, sanctification. That's number two, sanctify. Be done with immorality. Put to death, therefore, this is from Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This is an interesting definition in the middle of this list. Greed, which is idolatry, because we worship money as God rather than the God of the universe. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is really, this prescription is so clear about how we ought to act with each other and treat each other. He goes on, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is in the Lord's Prayer as well. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Is this clear? This seems so clear. We are to treat each other with love and respect, without malice. We're to watch the words which come off of our lips, that they be clean and pure. We're to sing spiritual songs and hymns and psalms. And do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, who forgave us our sins. Third, don't be ashamed of the gospel. In Mark 8, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. We can't be ashamed. If we are bought with a price, which we are, the price of the crucifixion of God's Son, and we know that we've been saved and redeemed by it, how dare we be ashamed to speak that to anyone around us? How dare we be ashamed? Paul says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. 4, tell the world. This is really what it means not to be ashamed, to be proud and to be glad and overjoyed by this. Matthew 28, Jesus says, or it says, "And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations,'" that means all peoples, "'baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Two fundamental messages here. Jesus directs us clearly that we must go out and share the gospel. If we don't do that, we have not done as he commanded us. In fact, when Jesus says, "teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," he's referring back to many instructions which he gave his disciples and those who listened to him about how to live and how to treat each other, how to hold up love above all things. But to go and preach the gospel to all the nations is also one of the commands of Jesus. And he says here, "teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." He's commanded us to do this. Not only not to be ashamed, because he'll be ashamed of us, but to go and tell others. We're commanded to do it. And 5, "show mercy on those who doubt." In Jude 1, it says, "be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them." There's no question but what each one of us, at some point in our lives, has doubted seriously the gospel. Some of us have never heard it, and when we hear it for the first time, we doubt it. But each one of us, I hope, has or will have a transforming experience where finally we take a step out in faith. Doubtful, scared, maybe, but a step out in faith, and we say, "All right, I believe. I believe this. I really believe this." There are others who will be among us next week who have maybe been raised in church and then fallen away, who've never been to church. Our generation is one where many kids never get taken to church at all. They grow up having never been inside a church in their lives, having no idea what the gospel is about, having no idea that eternal life is possible for them. And if they come in here and sit among us and we act rigidly and legalistically toward them, and repel them by our legalism and by our unwillingness to consider that it's possible to doubt, then we've driven them away and we've disobeyed this very clear direction. Be merciful to those who doubt. Every one of us was there and is there. There are elements in my life where there are doubt. There are elements in everyone's life where there is doubt. We are to be merciful to each other with that. And then in 2 Timothy we read, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments." I love this passage. Let me read this again. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Instead, they must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose them, they must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." The message here is we are not to drive each other out over issues of doctrine or even practice in worship. Nor are we to flee. We will disagree. We are nevertheless, even when we disagree, not to have foolish and stupid arguments about it. We can discuss, we can consider together in love. I guarantee that everyone in this congregation, at some point in the last 7 months or sometime in the next 7 months, we'll find an issue on which I preach or something that we do in our practice of worship here with which they disagree. I would venture to say 15 or 20 people in the course of the last 7 months have come up to ask about one issue or another. Why do we do this? I don't like that we do this thing. I'd rather that we did that. Or I've heard what you've said about this doctrine here in this sermon that you preached, and I don't agree with you. I don't think that I read it that way. I think I read it this other way. None of this is to say that my position was correct in any of these instances. The point is the Holy Spirit will lead us in time so that we will understand what he intends. and we will learn. The trick is not to flee over one item where we might disagree, not to drive someone out over one item where they don't conform, but rather to have a graciousness of spirit for each other, both directions. That graciousness of spirit allows the wideness for the Holy Spirit to enter in to our relationship and teach both of us, teach all of us. Six, treat each other well. From Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, means money, care, help, food, clothing. Practice hospitality. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the ability to make people feel welcomed and at home. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Interesting thing which I learned, in fact, Janice and I were talking about this just a week or two ago. It used to be that when someone cut me off when I was driving, how could you? A much better approach to a person who cuts you off when driving is to offer a prayer and a blessing for them. If it's an accident, they don't deserve your curses anyway. And if they've done it intentionally because you're just too slow for them and they're in a big hurry to get where they're going, well, they need your prayers and your blessing. There's a crisis in their life that needs that prayer and blessing. Your curses do nothing to help that person, and they damn you. So don't curse those who would drive you off the road, but bless them and pray for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Share each other's joys and sorrows. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Is this clear? I mean, this is just so clear, and it's such wonderful, meaty stuff. Do not repay anyone with evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's just good stuff, good stuff. Use your gifts. Seven. We're getting close. There are only 10. We're on 7. Use your gifts. There are 25 gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in the New Testament. 19 if you take out those that are listed redundantly. Many others. It's not an exhaustive list. Each of us has different gifts from the Holy Spirit. For some it may be preaching, for others prayer, others hospitality, others visiting those who are sick or in prison. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're given to us not to lie dormant, but to be exercised. Because in exercising the gifts we're given, we find real fulfillment. That's where real satisfaction in life comes from, and real fulfillment is exercising the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. 8, support your church. It shows where your heart is, and it's an example to others. From 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Paul is talking specifically here about giving to the church. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Lord really wants you to give and support the church, but he doesn't want grumbling about it. He wants it to be given with joy and cheerfulness. That's the gift he wants. He doesn't even want the gift that's given under compulsion or with anger. Just doesn't want it. He wants the gift that comes out of a joyful heart. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. 9, feed the poor. It is Jesus we serve when we feed the poor and care for them. And it's an example to others of how Christians live. From Matthew 25, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" And then right after this, the disciples who were with him said, "When did we do that? When did we visit you in prison? When did we care for you when you were sick? When did we feed you when you were hungry?" And Jesus said, "Whenever you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." That means when we feed, when we care for, when we love and comfort those who are in need, it's Jesus we're doing it to. He's there in every one. Mother Teresa describes the poor as Jesus in all his distressing disguises. Jesus in all his distressing disguises. And then 10, "Heal the sick, confess and pray." From James 5, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Now listen. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So although we are directed to go to the elders of the church, not just the clergy, but the elders of the church, those who are mature in the faith, can have oil placed on us, be anointed by oil and prayed for healing. This is why we often anoint someone with oil and then she will go back or he will go back and pray with people during the service, an elder of the church. We're also directed here by James, the brother of the Lord, that we are to confess to each other and pray with each other. This is how a healthy church lives. When we are open with each other, when we share our burdens with each other, when we pray for each other, forgiveness comes that way. I have told some of you the story, and I'll wrap up with this, of a time when I was in Indianapolis in 1990 at a church meeting. It was called the Congress on the Holy Spirit and World Evangelization. Big, long title. This was a meeting of charismatics from all denominations, independent churches, all denominations, Roman Catholic, Methodist, Episcopal, independent churches, everyone, just all there together, 25,000 people. And many things in this meeting were notable. Highest among them, perhaps, the willingness to accept each other's faith, practice, and denomination without anyone there feeling the need to convert an Episcopalian to be a Methodist or to be a Baptist or to belong to an independent church or to be a Roman Catholic or whatever. There's just a great openness of the Spirit to each person in his or her own home of worship. One evening there, at the end of the worship service, a terrific worship service, which I enjoyed immensely, and enjoyed the worship, just profound worship. As we stood up to leave, a woman sitting behind me stopped me and said, "Can I pray for you?" Now, I'm not accustomed to people I don't know suddenly asking me if they can pray for me. But I knew that this was something I needed to let happen. So I said, "Okay." And I turned around, and she laid her hands on me like this, on my head, like that. And she prayed for me. And then, in the course of that prayer, she gave me some direction, which I won't share right now. But in the course of that prayer at the end, she said, "I forgive you by the power given to me in our Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive you all of your sins." And she made the symbol of the cross on my forehead when she did that. And at that instant, I felt like I was in the middle of a nuclear bomb blast. It was just white light and power and just, which is explosive experience. And I felt suddenly as if my bones had been bleached white and there was not a spot left on my soul, not a spot left on my soul. And everything that I'd ever done, every grudge I'd ever carried, all of the weight that I'd had from a kid about this, that, or the other thing, was just gone. It just wasn't there anymore. It was gone. And I felt then lighter than I'd ever felt in my life. Like there was just nothing but God there with me. I had no idea that any of this was going to happen. I'd never experienced anything like this before in my life than that moment when she did it. This woman was not an ordained priest. She was not an ordained minister. She was a Christian. She was a Christian, and she knew what it meant to be a Christian. And as James says here, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and we are called to do that with each other. These are the things we must do to be a Christian church. There are others. We learn them as we grow as a congregation. But if we are to welcome new people among us next week, as I hope we will all be here to welcome them, we need to realize that this must be a warm, caring congregation where we pray for each other, we help each other heal, we confess to each other. And if that Spirit of God is here that allows us to do that, people visiting here will know. They will know. And they will meet their Lord here. That's all we ask. That's all we can hope for. They will meet their Lord here. And if they can meet their Lord here, then we've fulfilled the commission given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word you've delivered to us. We thank you for Holy Scripture and the way it feeds us and corrects us and helps us grow in you. We ask that you give each one of us here courage in the next week to do some evangelism of our own, to invite those we know and love and those we meet to come and experience you, to be gentle in our invitations, to be gentle in our welcoming, to be warm and caring as you would have us be warm and care. Lord, we thank you for the work that you are doing every day in each of our lives. And we ask you to strengthen us and help us to share that with those around us who are in such great need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.